Not sure if I ought to say anything after that or not. This won't be the greatest sermon in the world, but it's sure the greatest subject in the world. This is grace, the doctrine of grace, what the Bible teaches about grace. An attempt to sum up the essence of it in one lesson. You have an outline, or you should have. There's one available. And we hope that you will follow along if you want. If you want to put it in your pocket and just listen, that's all right too, but you'll have it later on. I know Brother Wheeler will appreciate the first point of this outline. He hasn't seen it already. That grace is the spirit of giving. But we're talking here in the subject of grace, not about our giving to God, but about God's giving to us. We're going to go through these points, and I hope when we come to the end of the session, you'll have a little better understanding of what it means to be saved by grace. When I was growing up in the church down at Minersville, Kentucky, we didn't talk about grace a whole lot. We didn't sing Amazing Grace because somebody thought that was a Baptist song. I'm glad that we found out that it's a Bible song, and that grace doesn't belong to some sectarian group. It belongs to all Christians. So what is grace? I have three aspects of it, or three concepts that help us to understand what it is and what it means to be saved by grace. Grace is the spirit of giving. Now what we're doing here is trying to go back to the original meaning of the word as it's found in the New Testament. The basic meaning of the word grace, if you notice, is a gift that makes glad. A gift that makes glad. The idea of giving is at the very heart of grace. And it is not just a giving in the abstract, but a giving of something that makes somebody else rejoice, that makes someone happy. In fact, the word grace is very much akin to the word joy. Now, this concept of grace as a spirit of giving is very important for us in understanding what it means to say that God has saved us by grace. This is especially significant when we see that grace is the basis for salvation. I want you to look at Romans 6:23. Most of you could probably quote this by heart, but we want to get this contrast in mind. I want you to notice the contrast in Romans 6:23, because here you see one of the fundamental differences between being saved and being lost. Now, of course, being saved and being lost are different enough, but there is a deeper difference. The way one is lost... I just lost something there, I think. The way one is lost is different from the way one is saved. You earn your lostness, but your salvation is a gift. Did you notice the way it's put in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That difference between wages and a gift is absolutely critical if we're going to understand our own salvation and what it means that we are saved by grace. If you're lost, you get what you deserve because you've earned it. The wages of sin is death. But my friends, if you're saved, it is not because you've earned it. It is not because you've deserved it. It is God's gift. The very essence of grace is a gift that makes glad. And I emphasize the word gift as over against something that you have earned or something that you have deserved in any way whatsoever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want to pursue that into the second point of the outline. Grace is the spirit of giving. That's the basic meaning of the word. And that's why, in the earlier message of the day, Brother Wheeler could point out that giving is a grace. When we are giving, that is a grace. But that is true even more so when God is giving to us. Grace is the spirit of giving. And secondly, grace is an attitude of God. Grace is an attitude of God. It is something from the very heart of God. It is something that God is. Now, God is more than grace. There are other aspects to his nature. And I want you to see again this basic contrast. We talked about the contrast between wages and a gift. If you're lost, you get what you deserve. If you're saved, it is a gift. This same kind of contrast can be seen in God's nature. Now think about this. Grace is an attitude of God, but also an attitude of God is justice. A basic attitude of God is justice. God is righteous, he is holy, he is just. Now what does this mean, to say that God is just? Well, justice means you get what you deserve. That's the idea of justice. If you are getting what you deserve, you are being treated justly. Now, God is a just God, and that means he gives us what we deserve. He does treat us as we deserve to be treated. We are sinners, and sinners deserve condemnation and wrath. And if you don't think that the Bible has a lot to say about condemnation, about wrath, about anger, just get out your concordance sometime and look up all the times that the Bible speaks of the wrath of God. God is a God of justice and a God of wrath. He condemns and pours out his wrath upon the sinner. I've given you a list of scripture references here in this outline. We won't take time to look them all up, but I want to point out just a couple of them to set the tone of this. In Job 34, verses 10 to 12, you get a sense of this justice of God and how God gives a person what he deserves. Job says, the book of Job says, this is the prophet Elihu speaking. You always have to make sure you see who is talking. In the book of Job, this is Elihu, who I think is sent by God. He says, "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. For he pays a man according to his work, and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly. The Almighty will not pervert justice." Notice that verse 11, he pays a man according to his work. The other passages that are listed here have to do with the wrath of God. Just one, for instance, in Nahum 1, verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. And the Bible says in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. And that is a basic attitude of God. That's a basic aspect of his nature. God is a righteous and holy, just God who gives the sinner what he deserves. But praise the Lord, that's not the only side of God's nature. Because there is this other side. Yes, God is just, but he's also loving and merciful and gracious. His wrath is real, but his wrath is not his final word. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. I put the word final in quotation marks, since there are some implications of it we wouldn't want to pursue. But we can say it something like this. God's wrath is real, but his love is greater. His love is deeper. His love is wider. His love prevails for those who will seek it. Psalm 77, verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has God forgotten to be gracious? In Micah 7, verse 18 and 19, you read, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity? Now notice that. God is a God of wrath and justice, but He also pardons iniquity. He passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Now what this means, yes, He is just and gives the sinner what he deserves, but because He is gracious, He is willing and wants to treat us contrary to what we deserve. Now that's an important concept. Take note of that, because that's exactly what grace is. Grace means that God gives you the opposite of what you deserve. God's nature will lead Him to treat us as we deserve to be treated. And how does a sinner deserve to be treated except to be condemned to hell? But God, because He is love, wants to treat us in the very opposite way that we ought to be treated. He is willing to treat us contrary to what we deserve, and this is the essence of grace, where God is willing to treat us the very opposite of what we deserve. Sometimes in teaching on this session, on this subject, I've asked the question, how many want God to be fair with you on the day of judgment? How many of you want God to be fair? How many of you want the judgment to be fair? Now, I'm always a little hesitant to ask that question because there's always someone who will raise his hand. Yes, I want God to be fair. Well, you understand, folks, that if God is fair with you and if He gives you what you deserve, you'll be in hell for eternity. We don't want God to be fair, and God Himself doesn't want to be fair. God wants to be gracious. He will be fair only if we force Him to be. But He will be gracious if we will accept His grace. He loves us even though we don't deserve His love. He's provided a salvation that we cannot earn and of which we cannot be worthy. Contrary to what we ought to receive, God offers us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And I emphasize that word gift again, you see, because God gives the sinner what he deserves when He sends him to hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, then, is the opposite of justice in that it goes beyond justice. Let me try to illustrate this in a very crude sense. Because whenever you try to think of God in a human form, you're thinking crudely. We're doing this only for purposes of illustration. But if you can think of God sitting in heaven and looking out upon all the world of mankind, think of two windows that God would be looking out of. One window is the window of His justice, the window of His wrath. And when He looks through that window, all those whom He sees there are the object of His justice, the object of His wrath. And whoever is there on the day of judgment is going to be treated fairly. Whoever is there is going to receive the wages that are due to him. But out this other window is the window of His love and mercy. And whoever He sees in looking out that window is going to be treated the opposite of what he deserves. He's going to be given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's grace. This is the window of His grace. Folks, every time God looks out this window of His justice and wrath, I can see the tears running down His cheeks. Speaking anthropomorphically, speaking of God as a man, I can see the tears flowing from His eyes. Because He really doesn't want to treat people with justice, though He will, because it is His nature to be just. But He weeps when He realizes He must condemn them to hell because they will not accept His grace. You see, God would much rather look out this window of His grace and see all men on this side accepting his gift. Think of Jesus when he looked at the city of Jerusalem, for instance. He looked out over the city in the days not long before his own death, and he wept. As the tears flowed, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, so often I have wanted to take you under my wings like a mother hen would take her little chickens and comfort them there. But you would not. You would not." And so the tears flow as the wrath must be bestowed. You see, God wants us to come over under the shadow of his wings, under his grace. But that's a free decision. We won't go into that part of it. But just think, God, in looking at you, is looking at you either through the window of his justice, where he's going to give you what you deserve, or through the window of his grace, where he is going to give you a gift that's the opposite of what you deserve. And where you stand is a matter of your choice. But God wants you to be under his grace. Now let's look further. The third and largest of the points, getting into the concept of grace as a way of salvation. It has other applications, as we heard in the message previous to this. Grace has to do with the way we live, too. But basically, grace is a way of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, says Ephesians. Saved by grace. Grace is a way of salvation. Now, going back still to that basic contrast in in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life. And going back to these two basic attitudes in God's nature, God is just and gives wages to those who deserve them. But God is gracious and gives a gift to those who will receive it. So there are two basic ways of relating to God. Grace is one of them. Now, I put a statement in here that gets me in trouble sometimes if people don't listen to everything I have to say. I've said, thus there are two possible ways of salvation. And that is true. There are two possible ways of salvation. Because there are two ways of relating to God. Grace is one of them. Now, I want you to listen very closely here so that you won't misunderstand. And also so that you will get, I think, a kind of insight into the nature of salvation by grace. Corresponding to these two basic attitudes of God, justice and love, there are the two ways of relating to God. Two possible ways of salvation. Think of it this way. Let me change illustrations now. Let's think of heaven as a great city. Heaven as the city toward which we're marching. We're, come ye that love the Lord, we're marching to Zion. I'd like to hear Brother Dan lead that sometime this session. I can just see him. I can almost get in the mood here, but I better go on. Marching to Zion, marching toward heaven. And imagine yourself getting up close and you see it from a distance. And you notice there are two doorways into heaven. Two doors into heaven. Two gates that could be opened. That's right. Now stay with me. Don't leave now. You'll miss something and you'll think I'm a heretic. Two gates. Well, that's not unusual because there are often two ways of doing something. You do the same thing. For instance, if you have a basement that has water drainage that's leading into it, there are two ways to get that water out. You have a sump pump, which is the easy way, or if your electricity goes off, as ours did for 7 hours last night, you carry it up in buckets. If I look a little sleepy, that's the reason. I was pretending to be a sump pump last night. But two ways to do it. There are two ways to do it. Two ways to do a lot of things. Going to my favorite illustration of this is there are games that you can play. There are games that can be played in more than one way. There are games that have two different sets of rules depending on which one you choose to follow. Football, for instance. You can play tackle football, or you can play it my way, touch. You should know what rules you're following before you start. If you're going to play tackle, I don't want to play. Or checkers. Now, checkers, that's more my speed anyway. There's more than one way to play checkers. There are different sets of rules. Now, I know of two. Somebody tried to teach me a third one once, but I couldn't learn it. The two that I know are regular checkers, and don't say then Chinese checkers. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about regular checkers board and regular checkers. But you can play regular checkers, and you can also play, you know this, giveaway. Did you ever play giveaway checkers? Yeah. Now, you see, it's two different sets of rules, two different ways to win. In regular checkers, you win if you are able to capture all the checkers of your opponent. But in giveaway, you win if you're able to give away. That's profound, isn't it? You're able to give away all your checkers. And you need to know what set of rules you're going by so that you'll know whether you've won the game or not. I've often thought it'd be fun for two people to be playing. One of them thought he was playing giveaway. The other thought he was playing regular checkers. And when they got through, they both thought they'd won. That keeps everybody happy. Now, life is in some ways like a game, not in that it's insignificant because it's the most significant thing, but life is like a game in that there are sets of rules that you can play by. There are different ways to play this game of life and win. And the two of them are called law and grace. Now, these are the two key contrasts right now, or this is the key contrast right now. We had, under point one, a contrast between wages and a gift. Then we had, under point two, the contrast between God's justice and God's love and mercy and grace. And now, considered as a way of salvation, the contrast is between law and grace. The Bible says that law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for instance, in Galatians 5:4, if you're trying to live according to the law, you have fallen from grace. You see that contrast? In Romans 6:14, here's the clearest one for our purposes at least, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, you're under grace. You're not under law, you're under grace. Now this, folks, is not talking just about the law of Moses. That's got to be clear. If you read the book of Romans and think that every time the word law is used, it's talking about the law of Moses, you'll probably miss the whole point of the book of Romans and will not really get the point of salvation by grace either. Law is something more than just the law of Moses. Law is a whole way of salvation. It's a way of relating to God, no matter what age you live in. Just as grace is a way of relating to God, no matter what age you live in. Two ways of law. The Christian realizes he is not under law, he's under grace. Under law, we relate to God in terms of justice. We get what we deserve. Under grace, we relate to him in terms of his love, and we receive his gift. Now, I want to say a little more about these two main ways of salvation, law and grace. Now, I hope you're this and applying it to yourself, because what you need to be asking yourself is, how am I relating to God? Which of these is my relation to God? Is it a relation of law, or is it a relation of grace? Now, if you're worried about other aspects of law, we'll talk about that Thursday, that is, obeying God's commandments. But we're talking now about the basic way that you're trying to relate to God, the rules of the game, the way you think you're going to win the game of life. Are you actually living as if you were living according to law? Or are you truly living according to grace? Law is a way of salvation. Here's basically what it means. This is at the bottom of the page of the outline that you have. Law is a way of salvation. The system of law operates according to the following ground rules. Now, this is a very simple summary of what law means. Keep the commandments, escape the penalty. Break the commandments, suffer the penalty. That's really all there is to law. That's the essence of law. That's the essence of justice. If you keep the commandments, you will escape the penalty. If you break the commandments, you'll suffer the penalty. That's fair, isn't it? That's just. That's law. Now, I want you to remember this and to realize this. Every single one of us began our life under law. Because law is everywhere. The law of God in terms of moral law is just as prevailing in the universe as is natural law. Just as when you were born into a law that was governed by what we call laws of nature, which says if the doctor drops you and when you've been born, if he drops you, that means you're going to fall. You enter a world that's governed by laws of nature. But we also enter a world that's governed by moral laws. Laws of right and wrong. That's where we begin. Every single one of us. It's the natural framework of the universe. We are born under law, and as we grow older, we must respond to that law. We may not understand it when we're young. We grow into an understanding of it. What we call the age of accountability simply refers to that time when a person comes to understand that he's under law, that he is in a world where law prevails, and that he is under God's law, and that he has had to respond to that law either by keeping it or by breaking it. Every single one of us were there at one time. Now, I've called law a way of salvation. And theoretically it is. Theoretically it is possible to be saved under law or by law, any law. Law of Moses, the New Testament law, Sermon on the Mount, the New Testament as a whole considered as a law, it's possible, theoretically, to be saved. Because the ground rules of the system of law say, keep the commandments, escape the penalty. So it's very easy, you see. Very easy. All you have to do under law is keep the commandments. How many of them? All of them. Perfectly. That's all. Ha ha, that's all, huh? All you have to do to be saved under law is to live a perfect life. Keep all the commandments and keep them perfectly. And then you will deserve heaven. You got that? You'll deserve it. Hi, Keith. Didn't see you there. You will deserve heaven. I didn't mention Keith because he deserves heaven any more than anybody else. But that's the way you deserve it. Now, I hope you take this to heart, folks, because there are many, many Christians who are worried about not going to heaven because they're sure they don't deserve it. Well, I can tell you one thing. I'm sure you don't deserve it. But if you're thinking about getting what you deserve, you're thinking in terms of law, don't you see? And under law, you are going to heaven only if you have lived an absolutely perfect life. One sin, and all is lost. James 2:10 and Galatians 3:10 both tell us the same thing. If you keep the whole law, but break it in just one point, it's the same as if you've broken it all. You become a lawbreaker. You become a sinner, and you receive what you deserve in death of eternal hell. Now, I've got some bad news and some good news. The bad news, you already guessed it. The bad news is all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what this means is that no one will be saved by law. Yes, we've said it's a way of salvation. It's theoretically possible. There is a gate into heaven called law through which one could enter if he lived a perfect life. But folks, the closer we come to that city of heaven and we see that gate called law, the first thing we'll notice about it is that it is bricked up. It is closed. It is shut tight. And the bricks that close it are our sins, because that road into heaven has been blocked by sin. If you could have lived the perfect life, and I don't mean from here on, I don't mean from the time you're a Christian on, I mean from the time you're born on, then law is a way of salvation. But all have sinned. No one will be saved by law. As long as we relate to God in terms of law, we can only expect to be treated as we deserve. And the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But there's good news. And that's grace. The good news is that God, out of his love, has provided a different way of treating us. He has provided another way of salvation, one that he did not have to provide, but one that he wanted to provide. The love of God has provided an alternative to law, namely grace. You say, well, how is that so different? Friends, it is different. It's as different as night is from day. Or let me put it the other way, as day is from night. And we're going to look now at what it means to talk about grace as a way of salvation. Grace as a way of salvation. Now, law had you could sum up law in a little system of ground rules. Remember that on the previous side of the sheet. Keep the commandments, escape the penalty, break the commandments, suffer the penalty. Now you can sum up grace in the same way. And that is, in just a couple of lines, you can sum up the very meaning of grace. Here are the ground rules. Note them carefully. Keep the commandments, but suffer the penalty. Break the commandments, but escape the penalty. Keep the commandments, but suffer the penalty. Break the commandments, but escape the penalty. Now, wait a minute. Let me see if I got that right. That doesn't sound right, does it? Keep the commandments, but suffer the penalty. Break the commandments, but escape the penalty. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound fair, does it? Oh, you're still thinking about fair, are you? You want God to be fair with you. Well, you see, you're still under law. If you're thinking still in terms of fair. We have got to break this mentality that thinks in terms of being fair if we're going to appreciate what it means to be saved by grace, because grace is not fair. It's more than fair. In fact, I think it's opposite of fair, although I get in trouble when I say that. I had an editor change something I wrote once over at Standard Publishing. I wrote, grace is the opposite of fair. He changed it to say, grace is different from fair. I didn't like it. Won't go into that. But you see, it is. It's not just different. It's really different. It is the opposite. Because under law, you get what you deserve. But under grace, you do get the opposite of what you deserve. Keep the commandments, but suffer the penalty. Break the commandments, but escape the penalty. There's only one word that can speak for what this is, and that's the word grace. You say, well, yeah, I kind of like the second part of that. I like the second part of that. Break the commandments, but escape the penalty. That's good. But man, what about that first part? I wouldn't want to have anything to do with that. Keep the commandments, but suffer the penalty. I don't know if grace is all that good or not. Suppose I keep all the commandments. You mean I'd go to hell? Anybody here kept all the commandments? You don't have anything to worry about then, do you? Well, why include this? What's this got to do with grace? If nobody has kept all the commandments. Oh, wait a minute. Has there been anybody who's kept all the commandments? There has been one person, my friends, who has kept all of God's commandments and has kept them perfectly, and he is the one who suffered the penalty for sin. And that's grace. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect life. But what did he get as a result of that perfect life? Did he get what he deserved? No, he got the opposite of what he deserved. He got the penalty for sin, and that was of his own free will because he was making himself the substitute for us, taking our penalty upon himself. And that's grace. Because Jesus, the perfect one, suffered the penalty for sins, we who are sinners can be forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. Now I want to show you where this is taught in God's Word. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, you find this very teaching in these words. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, don't you see that is what we've been talking about? The only perfect one, the one who knew no sin, God made him, that is, God planned it so that he would become sin, so that he would take the place of sinners and receive the punishment that sin deserves, so that we sinners, might become the righteousness of God in him, so that God can treat us just as if we'd never sinned, so that God can treat us, well, like Jesus deserves to be treated. Do you see what's happened? Grace means that Christ and we have changed places. Because grace means that Jesus, who deserves eternal glory, received the punishment, so that we who deserve eternal death receive that glory. That's grace. Thus, under grace, because of Jesus, we can escape the penalty even though we've sinned. We're not treated as we deserve to be treated. We relate to God according to grace, not law. We claim his love and escape his justice. Sunday night I was visiting church down at Georgetown, Kentucky, where my folks attend. They just hired a new preacher, by the way, Mike Petty. Some of you may know Mike. I was talking to someone after church. Her name happened to be Gracie Wilhoit. She said, "I don't see how anybody could sin in this hot weather." And she meant it, too. She says, "I want to be as perfect as I can be, because if it's this hot here, I sure don't want to go to hell." And I said, "Gracie, you missed the point of your name. Grace. You don't escape hell because you're good. You don't escape hell because you deserve it. You don't escape hell because you have worked for heaven. You escape hell by the grace of God. You get the opposite of what you deserve under grace." Now, that doesn't lead to abundance of sin, as we'll see Thursday. But we've got to see that we don't get what we deserve, and we need to rejoice for it. It's a gift that makes glad. So whether a person relates to God according to law or according to grace, that's your choice. You are born under law, you grow up under law, you reach the age of accountability, you know what it means to be under God's law and to be a sinner, You can stay there if you want. You can choose to remain under law and be treated as you deserve. Now remember, we're not talking about the law of Moses. People are under law who've never heard of Moses, who've never heard of the Bible, because there are other laws that they're under. Many people who have read only the New Testament are under law because they look at the New Testament as a law book that where every commandment has to be obeyed in order to deserve heaven. Now you can stay under law if you want, but what God has done is given us the choice. He has invited us to move from this perspective where he is looking at us through this window of justice over to where he is looking at us and treating us according to grace. And that's where God would rather have us, but he leaves the choice up to us. Now, which we choose makes all the difference in the world with regard to our attitude, with regard to our assurance of salvation. Tomorrow we're going to talk about assurance of salvation as one of the basic themes, because that's one of the blessed results of amazing grace, and that's blessed assurance. But if you understand what it means to save by grace, to be saved by grace, it will make all the difference in the world to your Christian life. You see, it's like playing a game that you couldn't possibly win, as over against playing a game that you know you're not going to lose. And boy, it's a lot different, isn't it? When you're playing a game that you know you can't win, that's dull, that's a drag, that's sad. That's a burden, that's a chore. But when you're playing in a game and you know that the way things are going, you're going to win, that's great. Your whole demeanor changes. You're filled with joy and happiness and zeal. And boy, you just get out there and work even harder. I think of a movie I saw on TV once called The Absent-Minded Professor. I don't know why this especially appeals to me. This was about a professor at a small college. I think he was played by Fred McMurray. How many of you remember seeing that? Oh, good, good. You remember the idea that Fred McMurray, he invented this marvelous substance called flubber, which was sort of like rubber, but it was anti-gravity, could conquer gravity. He carried a little bucket around in his old car, and it made his car fly instead of run on the ground. Well, the plot of the story was around the basketball team, the school's basketball team. They had just one star, and he was disqualified because of grades or something. Just before the game with the crosstown rival. Now, Fred McMurray's college team, their basketball team was all about as tall as I am, and that's not very big for college or for basketball, you know. Now, the other college, all their players were at least 6'10 and above. So when the day of that game came, they lost their star anyway, and they were all relatively short. They went into that game very sad, and with good reason, because the halftime score was something like 45-3. Now, you should have seen that. Remember the locker room at halftime? That team was sitting around, and their chins were on the floor. They were so downhearted. Their heart was not in it. And they hated the idea of going back out for that second half. And they were so engrossed in their sadness, they didn't even notice Fred McMurray, who came in with a little pail of flubber. And he sneaked around and put a little dab of flubber on the bottom of the tennis shoes of these folks. And when they went back out there in that second half, they were going out like this, you know. They were jumping up and touching the rafters. And it became evident right away they were going to win this game. And you remember, they did at the last second. A shot went through, a shot made from up above, you know, as they jumped up. Now, of course, it wasn't fair, but grace isn't fair, you see. Now, I don't want to get into that. The only thing I want to emphasize from this is the attitude change. when you realize that you're now playing in a game that you're going to win. And folks, when you realize what grace means, that's the difference it can make in your Christian life. If you are thinking of salvation by works, salvation by law-keeping, going to heaven if you're good enough, going to heaven if you deserve it, no wonder you feel your Christian life is such a drag. But if you know you're saved by grace, you know that God loves you, and you know that He is going to save you even though you don't deserve it. And you're looking forward to heaven. You're resting in the grace of God. You're trusting in the heaven with the gate of law, the gate of grace. We know that that law is blocked, but the gate of grace is open. Now, what are you going to say when you walk up to heaven's gate and God says, "Why should I let you in?" There were a couple of people, you know, in the Bible that were rehearsing for that day. Two men that were rehearsing for the judgment day. Do you remember that story? Two men rehearsing for judgment day. Well, really, it isn't put exactly that way, but I kind of like to think of it as that. What would that be? What? No? Who are the two men rehearsing for the judgment day? Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee and the publican, when God says, "Why should I let you in?" Well, the Pharisee has got his speech all prepared. See? He says, "Lord, I thank you that I am so good. I have not sinned like that publican over there, and I've done all the things that your law commanded me to do. I'm ready. That's why you should let me in." But the publican simply stood over in the corner and beat on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That was his speech. And so when God says, "Why should I let you in?" the Pharisee who said, "Because I am so good," Jesus said that man was lost because he didn't realize that you can't be saved by your works, that you can't be saved by how good you are. Jesus said he did not go down to his house justified or forgiven, but the man who called upon the mercy of God, the man who rested upon the blood of Christ and the grace of God, he went down to his house justified. Think about it. What have you been thinking about in terms of Judgment Day and what you would say when God says, "Why should I let you in?" Have you been thinking about how good you are, whether you deserve it, or have you been thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins? That's your only hope. I want to close by reading a little story that somebody gave me. It's called 1,000 Points. An active, dedicated, hard-working church member passed away after a long, satisfying life. As he approached the pearly gate, he noticed a sign posted which read, "Entrance requirement, 1,000 points." Now, when St. Peter approached, I'm not going into the theology of this story, so I won't comment on that. When St. Peter appeared, the man asked him, "Well, how do you accumulate all these points?" And Peter said, "Well, what have you done? Why do you feel you should be admitted?" "Oh," the man enthused, "I was an immersed believer in Christ for 32 years. I didn't miss a Sunday in 14 years. I taught a Sunday school class for more than 12 years." "Wonderful," said St. Peter. "That's worth 1 point. The man gulped and anxiously went on, "And, Brother Wheeler, I tithed. And more than that, Brother Wheeler, I served on the finance committee and the building committee. And I was an elder in the church. And if there was a fellowship supper, they knew they could count on me. I set up the chairs. I painted and ran errands for the preacher." He looked expectantly at St. Peter, who smiled and answered politely, "Fine, fine. That's worth another point." "Oh, but this time the man's perspiring. He said, I recruited many people for our church. I know everybody in it. I always tried to make others feel welcome. I took the kids to camp. My car was always available if transportation was needed, and I always gave strong support to the mission program." "Wonderful," was a soft-spoken reply from St. Peter. "That's worth still another point. Now you have 3. Futility showed clearly on the man's face. Worried, and with a note of resignation, he said, That entrance requirement is awfully tough. Well, I don't believe anyone could get in without the grace of God. Oh, said Peter warmly, that's worth 1,000 points. Where are your points being accumulated?